I want to read to you from Luke 19. Felicia read a portion of it to you just now. And it is the passage of one of the accounts of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Don't have. I know, but because it flickers when we plug in more than two. Anyway, you all listen, so you all listen when I read. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Picture yourself in this large crowd that gathered as Jesus entered on the colt. As Jesus entered, people spread their cloaks on the road, just like how they would greet the king. How was it like? What kind of picture is in your mind? Something like this? Have you all been on a procession before? That people were marching down the streets. Have you experienced something like that? Yes. Which situation was that? Wendy? Like a parade. What parade? Chingay. Chingay is one kind of parade. Any other parades? Homecoming parade. Someone else said something at the back. Amplify in Taiwan last year when we marched in parade. Many of us marched in that parade. And it was a declaration of faith in some way. And people were like, well, I don't remember that many people lining the streets because we really ran around Taipei. But at close to the end, there were people lining the streets cheering people on, right? Well, we weren't exactly Jesus, but we are disciples of Jesus marching down. It's a kind of experience, a kind of parade, a kind of maybe even a protest. I spoke last year that what is most familiar, last year when it happened, there was a parade too, a protest march in Washington to protest against, to protest for gun control in the U.S., I also remember the march that Martin Luther King Jr. led. And that was too a kind of parade, a kind of protest that's similar to what Jesus is doing. Because we don't realize in today's context some of the things that were being shouted. The crowd of disciples started shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, please, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 11, verses 9 to 10, those who went ahead and those who were followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verse 9, the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the name who is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." We often assume Hosanna means praise, like hallelujah. But actually, this verse is actually a quotation, part of Psalm 118. Oops. "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Hosanna actually comes from verse 25. "Save us, we beseech you, we beg you, O Lord." This is an appeal for help. Who are you in this crowd when you picture yourself? Are you one of those who join in to see the spectacle of Jesus' procession to Jerusalem, clapping and cheering, maybe? Were you shouting with disciples as well, hoping that Jesus will bring change? Or were you a curious bystander, curious because you heard of all the miracles Jesus has performed, but never saw him in person, so this was a chance? But also maybe a little doubtful that things will change. After all, what can one person do? Or maybe you were one not with the crowd. You were avoiding the crowd because you're afraid of getting in trouble, just in case the Roman authorities take action to clamp them down, maybe cut them down with swords. Maybe you were peeping from your window as the procession went past. But why was the crowd shouting, "Hosanna, save us"? What do they need saving from? And what did they hope Jesus to be? Jerusalem at that time was under Roman occupation. The Jewish people were expecting a Messiah who would come and lead them in a revolt and overthrow the Roman occupation and restore the coming kingdom of their ancestor David. Many of them thought Jesus was that kind of Messiah. You know, we often forget about what's happening in the background and we focus on Palm Sunday. But this, during the time of Jesus when he was marching in, down on Palm Sunday, it was the festival of the Passover. What is the festival of the Passover? Anyone? It is to commemorate the Israelites leaving Egypt. Well, it's not so simple as just leaving Egypt. They were slaves under the Egyptians, and God liberated them from Egypt. And this Passover is to remember God saving them out of Egypt, God liberating them. And in this context, let us remember what they were shouting about. This time again, they were under oppression. They were asking to be saved again, rescued from oppression, and hoping change will come. When the disciples shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," well, we know the psalm says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But they shouted, "King." Why? Because they are not just declaring that Jesus was their king, but they are also declaring that Caesar was not their king. The Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke the disciples, more likely because they were afraid that this declaration would attract the attention of the Roman authorities and they would suffer reprisals more than anything else. It was their best interest to work with the Roman authorities to maintain the status quo. After all, they, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who were higher up, were doing not too badly. Not like the rest of the people. In the Synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, what follows Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is the cleansing of the temple. He said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Not because selling was prohibited in the temple, but because the religious leaders of that time were exploiting the people for their own benefit. The people suffered. They were oppressed. They wanted change. They wanted someone. They wanted God to liberate them. They shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, expecting Jesus to be the one, to be the Messiah that will overthrow all this. Just like how God picked Moses, sent Moses to liberate them from the Egyptians. But we know, in hindsight, or we have spoilers, right? Spoiler alert. We know how the story ends. It didn't go the way they wanted. Jesus did not turn out to be the Messiah they expected. They expected one like Cyrus, who they declare in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 1 is the Messiah to them, who defeated the Babylonians in 539 BCE with military might and liberated the Judeans held captive in Babylon and allowed them to return to their homeland. And also, they expected Jesus to be like Moses, who led them out with a miracle, the parting of the seas, that they'll remember for generations and generations and generations to come. What kind of God their God was. One who will lift them out, that will move the sea, the part of the sea, for them to be free. They were expecting something like that. After all, Jesus performed all kinds of miracles, didn't he? They saw him brought a dead man to life. They saw him heal. They saw him multiply the loaves and the fishes. Maybe they were expecting another parting of the sea. But that didn't happen. You see, Jesus didn't come to announce a kingdom that was, or Jesus didn't come to announce a salvation that is at the expense of the enemy. When Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the Egyptians suffered. It was a win-lose situation. But Jesus brought a different kind of salvation. The crowds in the next few days didn't seem to be the same. Where were they when Jesus was crucified? And was it the same crowd that shouted, crucify him, when he was trialed? Were these crowds in hiding? Did they feel betrayed because Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah they expected? Did they think he was a fake? Did they think that he was not the one? You see, all of them gathered out, waiting for him, expecting him to march into Jerusalem, cheering him on, shouting, Hosanna, save us. And then he ends up being captured and crucified. Did he hide in fear? Fear of reprisal? Fear of being associated with him? What about you? You see, I want to ask this question, what about you? Because what if following Jesus didn't turn out the way you expected? Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was a declaration of a coming of a new kingdom, a different kind of kingdom. And I say kingdom without the G. Not a kingdom, but a kingdom. One that we see our connectedness with one another. One that we are related as family. One that we no longer see differences that separates us, but see what we all have in common. He was announcing a different kind of kingdom, one that is not about power over people, but one about love. He was announcing the kingdom, not about military might, but about peace. It was not what the crowds expected. But this entry into Jerusalem isn't just an entry into Jerusalem, but also one entering into our hearts. Jesus said the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Or will they say, look here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is within you. We expect Jesus to come again triumphant. We may even imagine him returning on clouds of fire and the whole earth shaking. But what if it does not play out the way we expect? What if salvation doesn't come the way we think it's going to come? We often picture salvation as someone or something from the outside saving, rescuing us from our situation. But what if, like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you? What if the way is opening our eyes to how God is already working within us, already transforming us, already saving us? That we too participate in that salvation. What if salvation is not about winning and losing, but rather love for all? When we sang Hosanna and we sang of a generation rising up to take the place with selfless faith, what kind of faith is selfless? Is it one that seeks to win at the expense of another? What kind of revival are we singing about? We are not singing about a faith of people who just kneel and pray, just like those who lay their cloaks on the road for Jesus, but a faith that also, not only kneel and pray, but also learn how to love as how we have been loved. A faith that's willing to have our hearts broken by the things that breaks God's heart. Traditionally, the song or the words, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," is the reading for the first week of Advent, 4 Sundays before Christmas, as we prepare for Christmas, the coming of Christ. I picked the song today is because we are preparing. Advent wasn't just preparing for Christmas. Advent is also preparing for Easter. When we say prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist was quoting Isaiah. And it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I'll send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths for him." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I believe that this is the preparation that we need to do. Preparing the way of the Lord, not just physically, but also within ourselves. Preparing so that we participate in God's continuing work of salvation by opening our eyes to see the issues of the day, the injustices, not just injustice, that happen in the world, the suffering that's all around us, enjoying Jesus in laying down everything we have for God's kingdom. Picture yourself in a crowd once again. Which one and how do you identify yourself in a crowd? Were you one of the silent ones observing, curious, doubtful? Were you one of the ones that are full of the Spirit, jumping up and down, shouting, "Hosanna"? Which one are you? You know, I want you to picture yourself in that story, because as you enter into that story of that procession into Jerusalem, there's one character that I want you to invite to think about. Who do you think it is? Who do you think it is? You see, the one that I think is quite crucial in the story, is the colt. You said it. Congratulations, Jamie. We take too much life. The colt, which had no voice, the colt, which just responded, the Lord needs you. And the colt faithfully carried Jesus into Jerusalem. Because God needs us to participate. Not easy. Participate in the work of salvation. The colt didn't ask, why must I do it? The colt didn't resist. The colt was also kind of in the background. You know, if you take a picture, often, you know, the colt is just overshadowed by all the people around with palms. Not the center of attention. Because the attention is on Jesus. When we serve, when we participate in the work of Christ in the world, it is not for our glory, but for God's glory. And the colt is the faithful, quiet, even one that we hardly think of. Humble creature. And we need to prepare ourselves to be like the colt. We need to prepare ourselves to answer when we hear the Lord needs you. There's another character during Holy Week that appears both in Luke chapter 22 and in Mark chapter 14. You see, when we read the text, sometimes things fly over us because we don't realize what's happening, or we just take things for granted, right? Jesus told the disciples, as they were preparing for the Passover meal, to go in the city, and there'll be a man with the water jar, and he will lead them to the upper room where they will have the meal. And I always read it as such, until one day it was pointed out to me, the man with the water jar is someone rather special. Because this man, and we don't know the exact situation, was a gender non-conforming person. In those days, men do not fetch water. In those days, that was not the role of man, but a role of a woman. And here is someone who was gender non-conforming. Because if men fetched water, how on earth would the disciples know which man carrying a water jar it will be? It should be. Did the disciples just went up to everyone? Are you the one who will lead us somewhere to prepare for the Passover meal? No. He stood out like a sore thumb. It's hard to see it today because we have a more, I wouldn't say totally gender, a world where there's gender equality, but we have a more equal society today. More equal doesn't mean it's totally equal. That we don't think much of a man doing housework today. Maybe some of us do, maybe some people still do. But it was something that stood out. Was this person transgender? Was this person gender non-conforming? Was this person... We don't know. Some people argue that maybe this man was from the Essenes, who were celibate. So someone in the community needs to carry water because all of them were men. We don't know. But here is a person who was gender non-conforming, who had no words in the Bible. This character didn't say anything. This character knew when the disciples approached him what to do next. How do we respond when we hear the Lord needs you? How do we prepare ourselves in that way? How do we prepare ourselves to see a world that may be quite different from the world that we know? How do we see salvation differently from one that we've been taught for a very long time? I don't think salvation is one about some people surviving and not others. Because at the end of the day, when Jesus hung on the cross, It was not for the forgiveness of the sins just of the Jews, but it was for the forgiveness for all people. The salvation that they anticipated as Jesus marched in wasn't for just one specific group of people, but for all. It wasn't one that will lift one group of people up at the expense of another. Because if once we have a salvation that is lifting up one group at the expense of another, we continue to perpetuate a cycle that there's always some people left behind, some people marginalized, some people less than, some people who are sacrificed at the expense. You know, the salvation comes at the expense of a group of people. But no, Jesus' death was very different. It was at God's expense for all. To experience Easter, I want to invite you to look at Easter anew. We know the spoilers, but perhaps we need to unlearn. How many of you have watched TV series or movies more than once? Why do you do that? You know the ending, right? I do that. How many of you have experienced someone telling you the end of a spoiler that really spoiled the whole movie or story or something? Someone told me Dumbledore died before I finished the book. It took a lot out of me to forgive. It really spoiled the book. It's like, can you not do that? But can we put aside and enter into this journey to pay attention, not with all the preconceptions that we have, to experience Holy Week all over again, to understand how it's all connected, that they are not separate events. Jesus' victorious entry into Jerusalem is separate from Maundy Thursday, where he celebrated the Last Supper with his friends, and he washed the disciples' feet. And that's not separate from the trial and the crucifixion on Good Friday. And that's not separate from Easter Sunday, where we declare his resurrection. They are all connected. We know how the story ends. The build-up, the anticipation, the doubt, the questions don't easily come to us anymore. Because you know how it ends. So often, we who have gone through years and years of Holy Week, we just jump from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. Because it is painful, difficult to go through Good Friday, to listen again the violence that is inflicted on a human being, inflicted on God, inflicted. The cruelty of humanity, all seen at that one moment. But can we watch it again and learn something from this? To prepare for resurrection on Easter Sunday, that the resurrection will also resurrect something anew in us. So we'll rise up with a different way of looking at salvation. Not anymore as a win-lose, but one that understands that our salvation should never be at the expense of another. That perhaps salvation looks very different from how we are taught. That the salvation Jesus revealed was one that was for all. And when we understand what love and how radical this love is, then we are ready for resurrection. The Lord needs you. And I want to invite you to prepare for the resurrection next Sunday. And join us this Thursday in the intimate time where we recreate the last meal Jesus had with his friends and wash each other's feet to reflect on what love, how this love is. And invite you to come on Good Friday, the very next morning, to experience death, suffering, and yet know that death is not the end. And then we proclaim God's victory, Christ's victory on Sunday. May we learn to prepare the way of, that is the way of Christ. That may God heal our hearts and make them clean. Open our eyes to the things unseen and show us how to love like how God loves us. The Lord needs you. Will you come?